Coming up, more inspiring music, plus another one-of-a-kind acoustic performance from a country star in our Power Country Unplugged segment. You're in Power Country with me, your host, Rich Miller.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us again. We so appreciate and are so filled with such gratefulness for those who join us consistently, for those who stand with us financially, who partner with us so that we can be a messenger of the wonderful grace and truth of Jesus. If you've been with us for these last several weeks, we've been in this series, A Truth to Tell and A Truth to Live. And remember, we jumped in from John chapter 1, where it says this about Jesus. It says this in two places in a matter of a few verses, that Jesus came filled with grace and truth. And that hasn't changed. I am so grateful that that statement has not changed. Jesus came filled with grace and truth. And so we've been talking about how his truth is becoming more and more valuable. It's almost like this. It's almost with what we see, the rise of value in gold and how it's become so, it's just skyrocketed. With greater instability in our financial markets and greater insecurity with our governmental structures and all those things, it's created an environment where you see people putting their financial trust in gold. And so it's becoming more and more valuable. It's a rare commodity. Gold is a rare commodity. I use that to illustrate this, that I believe that truth is that commodity that is rare in our society. Can you believe some of the things that you hear every day? And we are inundated right now with political advertisements. And we have to discern immediately. And we talked about this last week about how God gives us the wisdom and the discernment. And that from that, we have this foundation that we can build our lives on. And so this morning, we're going to go into Colossians. And we're going to really take a look at how you and I are called to be those that give no opportunity, no place, no room for the deceptive plans of the enemy, for living them out, believing them, or speaking them out. And so we must put up a sign that says no trespassing in this place where our lives are protected from any place of deception. Young church. And he has a man that came to his church, begins to grow, but all of a sudden, going back to the legalism. And so Paul is confronting in the first two chapters of deception. The Bible, as I've studied, his 10 commandments were given, and it says this to us, that thou shalt, when it comes to the truth. It says, I want you to speak the truth. I want you to honor the truth. I want you to operate in the truth and give no place or no room for the enemy. There's some scriptures in Proverbs about God actually hating those that speak forth lies. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But it gives us the understanding of the opposition that God has because he is truth. And so it goes against his very nature, the lies and the deceptions. And from John chapter 8, Jesus tells us distinctively that the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. In Proverbs, it tells us about the commodity of truth. It says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, get discipline, and get understanding. It goes on to say that truthful lips will endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. All these things Paul goes back to and he says, do not lie to one another, because he understands the value of truth and he understands the danger of deception. Get that? The value of truth is understood, as we just read in Proverbs, buy it, do not sell it. And then the danger of deception when we step into that. Have you ever heard the phrase, the truth will always prevail? It's a pretty common statement. But just because it's a pretty well-known or common statement, let that not cause it to lose its incredible power. Because that statement is accurate. The truth will always prevail. It doesn't matter how people try to suppress it. It will always prevail. I think about this when I've been reading about stories, especially in government, and some of the things that now are coming to light. And we begin to understand that the truth has a way of making itself known. Illustration would be almost like this. The truth is like a ball that's filled with air. You ever try to take one of those beach balls and you're at the lake and you try to push that underwater? And as long as you put pressure on that, and as long as you have the ability, the authority to hold that ball down, you can keep it submerged. But what happens immediately, as soon as you pull the pressure off? It comes to the surface. That's what truth does. As I was studying for this scripture, I found a scripture that says, whoever practices deceit in Psalms 101 verse 7, shall not dwell in my house. Whoever speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Think of this. God is saying that if you practice these things, then what's going to happen is that when it's revealed, you're going to be removed from the presence of God. So when it says, thou shalt not lie, it's not open to argument, because it removes us from the ability to experience the wonderful peace and the promises of God. And lying destroys. And that's why God takes such a strong stand against lying, because of the destruction that it opens the door to. When I was studying for this scripture, for this message, I just typed in some of the lies that have been told. One of them was with this nuclear accident that took place in Chernobyl, Ukraine, and how the government, the USSR, tried to keep that under wraps, and it opened millions of people to the dangers of that nuclear infection that was going out, and the damage that it did to so many people's lives. And for even not only days, but weeks, till they finally had to reveal the disaster that had taken place. Think about in our government, and when things are revealed, we build a mistrust and say, who's telling us the truth? Some of maybe are old enough to remember the Pentagon Papers. And in 1971, the New York Times did an article that brought about the investigation that we've come to know as the Pentagon Papers. And it was all about Lyndon B. Johnson, who was the president, who it was finally revealed that he systematically lied again and again about the war in Vietnam. You see, when people lie, you remove the ability to trust them. And we've witnessed that over and over. And it's certainly not just with the Democrats. Think of Richard Nixon, the only president to be removed from office because of the Watergate scandal, sending in five men into an office in the Watergate complex, trying to get information about his political enemies. And then all of a sudden that coming to the surface, and they couldn't hold that down any longer. Think of the Warren Commission. Those that were Earl Warren, who was the Chief Justice, who was given the responsibility to investigate the murder of our president, John F. Kennedy. And now all of the things that are being revealed from the inaccuracies and inconsistencies that were allowed, and that people were allowed to bring in deception and lies, and how the FBI, it was proven, and the CIA intentionally misled. Misinformation, misleading. All of those things are just really a naive, or maybe a good sounding phrase for absolute and total deception and lies. And so what we need to understand is that we can give no room to these things. The truth, as I said, will always prevail. And so Paul here is writing, and he's saying, I want you to have no part in this. What fellowship, the scriptures say, what fellowship can light have with darkness? What union is really what's a better word maybe, can light have with darkness? And so Paul's writing to this church at Colossae, and he's saying to them, don't have anything to do with this deception that brings about mysticism or legalism. And what it does is it pollutes, and it really causes there to be such confusion that takes place. And then he goes on and he says, I want you to understand this, that I'm calling you to this place of clarity. He says, let no one deceive you in verse 2. Let no one defraud you. He's saying, I want you to have a spiritual polygraph with yourself all the time. We've come to understand it better known as a lie detector test. And what scientists have developed is what they've called a polygraph test. And so they hook you up with all these wires that gauge your breathing, your temperature, your heart rate, your blood pressure. And they hook all of these things to you. And then they ask you questions. And it's certainly not something that's admissible in court. But they've understood that it is at times pretty accurate. We need to have spiritual polygraphs where we have the discernment and the understanding as to what is true and how we will not operate in anything that is inaccurate or false. And so he talks in verse 3. He says, if you've been raised then with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In verse 5, he says, put to death then whatever earthly is earthly in you, sexual immorality and impurity and passion, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He says, you put off all these things. When you put on Christ, it's like you put on a garment. So when we're speaking in this relationship on the topic of truth, so when you put on the truth, you do not tolerate any points of lies or deception. And you just have to walk transparent. And so Paul makes an invitation, if you have done these things, if you have been raised with Christ, he said, I'm calling you to seek the things that are above. And where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of Father. He is the grace and truth, as we mentioned. He says that we can experience the truth by experiencing him. And saying, God, would you reveal things? Would you examine my life? And so from that, he says your attention should be focused on the things that where Christ is, not on the earthly things. So set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. A simple but profound truth. So when we came to a point of surrender and saying, Christ, will you forgive me? What it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, for the old man has passed away. All things become new. So we've put away that old man. And so he says very clearly, don't, when you've put something away, when you've died to something, don't allow that old place to be resurrected in your life. Because he says, I have some new promises for you. I didn't call you to walk in deception. I've called you to walk in the truth. And so our life is hidden in with Christ in God. And he says, to put to death then these things. He goes on in verse 5, sexual immorality and impurity and passions and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why does he say put these things to death? Because if we don't put these things to death, what it does is it opens up the door for the enemy. And the way the enemy often will show up when we're living in these places of immorality and covetousness and all these other things, is it shows up in the lies. Because I believe that you can't be a person that has evil desires, idolatry, sexual immorality, without walking in lies. And so he says, I'm calling you to put these things to death. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. That's the judgment of God is coming because of these things. So we love to believe the promises that I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And all of those things are the wonderful promises. But we must never forget that the promises of God are also that I will come. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. That is a promise of God. And if you have sown the wrong things, and relationship to this truth, if you've planted places of deception, hear me, God will not be mocked. His judgment, his wrath will reveal. It will be revealed. So he said, when we, in relationship to him, we once, in these things you once walked, when you were living in them. So verse 7 is like we talked about a few weeks ago. It's a pattern. A walk is a consistent pattern of our life. And he says, you used to walk as this being the characteristics of your life. But he says, now you're walking in a new way, a new day. So he says, I want you to no longer go back to that old pathway. So he says, you once walked these, you were living in them. That was what was surrounding your life. That was the testimony of your life. He says, you lived with these pursuits. But now, so he says in verse 5, put these things away to you from you, or put them to death. In verse 8, it says, now put all these things away from you. So what are we called to put to death? The immorality, the covetousness, evil passions, evil desires, put those things to death. And then in verse 8, he says, now put these things away from you. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Anger, wrath, malice, really all come from the mouth. James was very clear about you put a bit in a horse to control it. You put a rudder on a ship. He's talking about the authority and the power and the influence that a tongue has. How does anger manifest itself? Most often, it manifests, first of all, in your words, in your volume. Wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. He says, I don't want you to have anything to do with these things. Put these things away and never go back to them. It's like this. It's like garbage that you say, no, I'm done with it. We often will at least once a week collect garbage from our properties, and we go to our Gogebic County transfer station. And I have a dump trailer, and we'll lift that up and dump it. And you know what? I don't ever go back to dig through that garbage. It stinks at times. It's such a hassle. I don't want to have any part of it. This is the garbage. And Paul says, put these things away. Why would you want to go back and dig in the garbage of obscene talk and slander and anger? Why would you want to do that? So he says, you have to put these things away. And then he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. Do not lie to one another. One of the biggest ways that break relationships is when people operate with deception, lies, misinformation. If you operate in those things, it will destroy any true relationship or the depth of any relationship. See, the truth is a relationship built on truth has a deep, deep, deep foundation. But any relationship that has deception, it remains just right on the surface. Because one of the quickest ways that you can destroy a relationship or destroy a church community is to operate in lies. And so Paul makes no room for debate on this issue. He says, do not lie to one another. The effects of lie are so damaging that he says, don't even go there. That's your old nature. I have some wonderful, wonderful lifelong friends. And the ability for us to communicate on a level of integrity and honesty is something that I would never risk with telling something that's not true or accurate. So we must not give room to the enemy. In Ephesians, it says we give a foothold to the enemy when we allow anger to come in and then we just keep sleeping on it. We just keep festering over and over. That's what he's saying. Do not do these things, because when you do them, you are susceptible. You are in a place where you are certainly, the enemy has free rein to come in and to rob and steal and destroy. When Jesus said, I want you to know the truth, that means you not only know it in your mind, but you live it out in your heart and your life. He said, I want you to know this truth. I want you to walk in this truth. I want you to live this truth out in a consistent manner that the relationships around you are built on that foundation that is so deep and so firm. And that when you do that, you rise up and you just think, man, I am a wealthy person because I have such deep relationships, not only with the Father in heaven, but then I have relationships with His Son and then relationships with people in my life. When we walk like that, we become wealthy. And so when Paul says, do not lie to one another, you've put off all these things. But put on the new self, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And there's no separation here. So we become one. He says there's no Greek and there's no Jew. There's no slave. There's no free. He says we become one. I'd like to look at that as this truth brings unity so that we're speaking with the same voice. We're hearing the same message. This morning, I want to pray for you today that in a world where there's such a fog of confusion, that God is going to protect your mind and your heart, and that from that, you're going to walk in the freedom to speak out the truth and to live in the truth. I want to pray for you right now, and if you need Christ today, call upon Him. Jesus said, I came to set you free, and that's what the truth does today. If you need forgiveness from the past, simply ask Him, forgive me, free me. Father, thank you for people that have heard your message today. Thank you the faith that you are bringing right now into hearts and minds. Thank you that you're revealing, God, deception and lies. Thank you that you're calling people into a place of repentance and forgiveness. And so we trust you right now that we will, God, not slander or have anything to do with obscene talk, any deception or lies. Would you, God, purify hearts and minds right now and tongues, and that we would walk in that humility and transparency. Thank you, Jesus, that that's the place of security and safety. And so we set ourselves to seek you, Jesus. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to have you with us again. We pray for you each week. God bless you.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. Our service times are Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock and Sunday mornings at 9:30. Please visit our website at cornerstoneup.com or call us at 906-663-4700. Cornerstone Church, loving God, loving people, serving the world.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast is sponsored in memory of Rudy Benz by Marshall and Shirley Benz. Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour on 98Q Country each Sunday morning at 8:30.
The fourth grade system had a sharp end, though, if you misbehaved. And I will never forget the day that I lost all my points.
A school day's memory helps Dr. Michael Ziegler describe the system God uses to keep the world from flying apart. That also shows us we need a Savior. today on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, this is Mark Eicher, and you're listening to the world's longest-running Christian broadcast, now in our 92nd season. First, with a special invitation, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you for your prayers and your financial support. Did you know that it only takes about $5 to bring the Lutheran Hour to one listener? The Lutheran Hour is made possible by donations like these from individuals like you. Our fall giving campaign begins this week, and God has blessed us with a matching grant that can double the impact of your gift. But the match is only available for a limited time, so if you're not a financial supporter, this could be the perfect opportunity to take that next step. You can donate online at lutheranhour.org/give or call us Monday through Friday at 855-JOHN-316. The number again is 855-JOHN-316. And the web address is lutheranhour.org/give. Thank you, and please keep praying for us.
Now here's today's message.
Miss Gossin was my fourth grade teacher. She was a single lady in her 30s. She had short, brown, curly hair. And when you stepped into her classroom, she would greet you at the door with a smile that said, "I am glad you are here." And if you were one of her students, you had to learn her system. Miss Gossin had a system, a point-keeping system, bonus points, she called them. It was her classroom management system. It was designed to encourage good behavior and dissuade bad behavior. You were awarded points, generally, for following the rules, and sometimes extra points for going above and beyond, and you lost points for breaking the rules or misbehaving. As a student, I mostly related to Miss Gossin through this system. She was the keeper of the system. But also, I suppose, a participant in it, because she was our model for what counted as good behavior. As a kid, I guess I didn't think about Miss Gossin as a person outside of this system. For me, primarily, she was the giver and the taker of points. I tracked my points by making little tick marks on the laminate desktop with my mechanical pencil, arranging them in tiny columns and rows and groups of five, which tells you a little something about my personality. Everyone was supposed to track their points in some way, in a notebook or something. It wasn't a real strict accounting system for the points, but if you were having trouble with the math, there'd always be a classmate standing by ready to give you a free audit. The point system was how Miss Gossin chose to manage her classroom for that season. She probably changed it and modified it from year to year to better serve the students she had. And I'm sure if you talked to her as an adult, she'd tell you that it wasn't about the points. It wasn't about the system. The system was a tool. It was a temporary tool designed to help us, sometimes unruly kids, get along. And she used this system because she loved us. She really did. Most days. No, she loved us. She was glad we existed, that we were her students, even when she was frustrated by us, because she saw us with the love of God. That was the worldview that Miss Gossin brought to teaching. She was a Christian, a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, who's called the Christ, the Messiah. Because of Jesus, she truly believed that God actually loves the world and that he loves us as individuals in it, and that included her students, who were gifts from the God who created them with gifts so that they could cultivate them and share them and thereby shine the love of God onto others. That's why she used the system. The fourth grade system had a sharp end, though, if you misbehaved. And I will never forget the day that I lost all my points. Early on that school year, some of the boys in our class had gotten mixed up in the old chair-pulling prank. Nothing good comes from the chair-pulling prank, and these days it might lead to a lawsuit, so Miss Gossin was wise to nip it in the bud. Just earlier that week, I had a chair pulled right out from underneath me. Now, if you've ever had this done to you, you know the feeling. It is a fundamental violation of the system, the rules of civility. There are some things in life that you ought to be able to count on, such as that the chair you had sat on a moment ago will still be there as you're sitting down now. But the chair-pulling prank violates all of that. What was there a moment ago is gone. One second you're in free fall, and the next, half the class is laughing at you while you're lying on the floor. There's a German phrase that you may have heard before, Schadenfreude. Schaden means harm or injury. Freude means gladness. Put them together and you get a happy feeling when someone else is suffering. I didn't know the meaning of Schadenfreude when I was in fourth grade, but I'm pretty sure that if you look it up in the dictionary, there's a picture of a guy pulling a chair out from under someone. And there's a sick logic in there somewhere. Maybe gloating over someone else's pain temporarily takes the edge off of yours. For me, it was mostly my pride that was wounded, and that was enough to make me want to pass it on to someone else. And so I did. And in the moment, I confess that I felt some Schadenfreude in one of the darker corners of my soul, seeing my classmate hit the floor after I had absconded with his seat. But it was temporary because Miss Gossin saw me. "Michael," she said it in that tone, "that is not okay." And she took all my points away. See, Miss Gossin's point system was designed not only to help us become the kind of people who shined the love of God on others, but also to protect us from such behavior, to hold us back from a state of free-for-all lawlessness. When we think of systems in this wider way, we can also see how there are systems in our grown-up world. Systems designed to encourage civility and to keep us from lawlessness. Take, for example, a sign you might see in an emergency room at the hospital. Something like, "Our mission is to provide the best medical care to you and to your loved ones. Abusive behavior of any kind is not acceptable. It's not okay." And behind the sign, there needs to be a system to uphold it. And the system almost always involves some kind of scorekeeping or point tracking. And if someone doesn't play by the rules, if they pull the chair out from under us, we expect them to lose points. And if they keep losing points, eventually they'll be escorted out. In the case of a hospital, that system is designed to protect from lawlessness so that care providers can do their job, that they can give the care to the people who need it. But there are other kinds of systems. There's a point-keeping system that happens when a business gets a rating, whether it's a Better Business Bureau seal or a 5-star review on Yelp. How many points or stars they've accumulated says something about their reliability or how much of a hassle it might be to deal with them. We all live in these systems, and we deal with people through these systems. In families and neighborhoods, sports leagues, schools, churches, and each has a slightly different set of rules. And the rules tell us how to get along with people in that system, how to pull a chair up for someone and not yank it from them, because behavior like that will cost you points. Sometimes we have a love-hate relationship with this system. Maybe you've noticed that as customers or consumers, we're starting to get our own individual ratings online. For example, if you buy something from someone on a marketplace app, they can give you a rating. And if you don't keep your word, if you're rude or belligerent, if you pull the chair out from under them, you lose points. You get a lower rating. The same kind of thing happens informally when people chat you up in your neighborhood or at school or at your job. They give many testimonials about their latest interaction with you, and your score in others' eyes either goes up or down. I was talking with a friend about this, and he said, "I like my point system for others, but I don't like their point system for me." Now, if you're like my fourth grade teacher, Miss Gossin, and you accept the Christian worldview as the truth, truth that I also have been led to accept, then you can also trust that the God who created us and loves us is temporarily using all these systems, even the mismanaged and malfunctioning ones, to help us. And God is helping us in several ways. Ultimately, God's goal is not that we would be stuck in this system, but that we would fully be His children, His adopted children, who model our behavior after God's love for us. And this goal has become possible for us because God is not only the keeper of the system, not only the giver and the taker of points, but also a participant in it. God the Father sent His Son to become part of the system, to become human. God's Son took the name Jesus, was raised up among God's chosen, beloved people, the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus was born among them, was crucified and raised to new life among them, so that God's love could shine on all people. Jesus became like us so that we could become like Him, so that God's love could shine on others through us. And God uses the system to help move us along toward this goal. In one place, the Bible calls this system the elementary principles of the world. See Galatians chapter 4, or sometimes just the law. It's like that sign in the ER that says abusive behavior will not be tolerated, the sign that represents the behavior management system for the hospital. That system isn't the goal for the hospital, but it serves the goal. The goal for the hospital is to heal people. So also, God's goal is not to make sick and injured people a little more well-behaved, but rather to make them well again. And we are sick and injured deep down. We've all got dark corners in our souls. Any fourth grade teacher can see it in her students, even the well-behaved ones. And we've all felt it in ourselves, that sinister schadenfreude that delights in the suffering of others. The Bible says it's like a sickness that both infects us and injures us. It warps our behavior, leads us to harm ourselves and each other. It's a fatal illness that will ultimately kill us and separate us from God forever. But God, in His love, wants to heal us. And He's made the world into His emergency room, His hospital. God heals us by sending us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's breath of life. The Spirit comes to us by an infusion of God's Word, by hearing God speak to us in the Bible, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in Christian preaching and conversation. The Spirit and the Word work together to kill that sickness in us, to heal, to bring us to life, to make us well again. But it's really hard to heal people if your waiting room is chaos. It's hard to teach people when your classroom is a free-for-all. So God has a system. He's got a sign. Abusive behavior will not be tolerated. God uses the system to help keep down the chaos, to help us get along, while He heals us and makes us His children. God's work is illustrated well in the life of Jacob, recorded in the Bible, which we've been listening to on this program. If there ever was a guy guilty of pulling the chair out from under someone, it was Jacob. Jacob's name means prankster. Jacob had an older brother named Esau, who twice was the butt of Jacob's tricks. You can read all about it in Genesis chapter 27. But let's just say for now that there was a major break in the established system. And in a subtle way, God Himself is behind this break. Because Jacob, the second born, got the bigger blessing, while Esau, who normally would get that blessing, the older one and the favorite of their father, he felt like he got the shaft. And Jacob lost serious points in Esau's eyes, and Esau wanted to kill him. But as the Genesis narrative progresses, we learn that there's a bigger plan here. God's blessing of Jacob wasn't so that Jacob could gloat over his brother. The blessing wasn't for Jacob's private enjoyment. No, the blessing was for the healing of the world. Jacob was blessed so that in the fullness of time, God could send forth his son into Jacob's family, born of the Virgin Mary, born under the law, born in the system, so that by faith we could all be adopted, so that God's love for us could shine through us to others. That's why God blesses Jacob, because he's been chosen to carry the seed of the Messiah in his body. Points or no points, God's got a bigger plan for Jacob. And on the way, God uses a system to help him get along with his brother. Notice how it works in Genesis chapter 33. Jacob has just come from wrestling with God. God came in human form, a foreshadowing of what he would ultimately do in Jesus, and he came and wrestled Jacob to bless him, to remind Jacob once again that even when it feels like God is against him, like he's tallying up all his misdeeds, punishing his sins, docking his points, God, in fact, is truly for him. That's what the wrestling match was all about. So Jacob leaves there, limping, but knowing that God loves him. And then, right away, he's going to be faced with his brother. And he knows that he's lost a lot of points with his brother because of all the tricks. But because he knows he's loved by God, Jacob also knows that he's called to let God's love shine on his brother. But Esau, his brother, lives in a system, an ancient system, where older brothers are esteemed, and livestock is money, and honor is everything. So Jacob, God's beloved child, is called to love his brother in that system. So what does he do? He bows to the ground 7 times as he approaches Esau. He refers to himself as Esau's servant, and he gives him a gift of livestock, 550 animals, to be specific. And maybe it's just the old prankster Jacob working out of his self-interest. Maybe the gift is just insurance for later so that when Esau's in one of his darker moods and his murderous thoughts drift back to all the ways that his brothers shafted him, at least he'll have a tangible reminder of 550 camels, goats, sheep, and donkeys to help him not be so angry. Maybe it is just Jacob groveling. Or maybe not. Maybe Jacob is a forgiven, beloved child of God, and he knows that God loves him unconditionally. And because God has all the points, Jacob can now return to that system to work within it to love his brother. And God, turns out, does Jacob one better. Because as soon as Esau sees Jacob, he runs to him, embraces him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And Jacob tells his brother that seeing his face is like seeing the face of God. If you are part of the Christian church, then your mission with all of us is to form a community in Jesus where the face of God can shine through us to all people. In the Christian school I attended, Miss Gosson taught us how. First, to know that God loves us. And second, to know that we are called to love people who live in systems. And to love them well, you have to learn the system. It takes much wisdom and experience and skill to do this because every system is a little bit different and every system is a little bit broken and some are really broken. But all are at least somewhat grounded in those basic principles of the world, the law that God has written into the creation and on every human heart, and all are judged by God's law. And this will be true no matter who is elected president. So it is our calling as Christians to help raise up people who know that God loves them unconditionally, who aren't slaves to the system, but know how to love people in those systems. That means you have to know how the system works. You have to learn the culture. You have to know the subtle difference between laughing with someone and laughing at them. You have to know what counts as currency, how to show honor, and how not to lose all your points. These systems we live in are temporary. It's like the foyer in an emergency room. It's like a fourth grade classroom. We're not supposed to stay in them forever. Because one day Jesus will return to raise the dead, and he will bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and these systems will be laid to rest. Then God's love, the goal of the law, will dwell in our hearts and shine on our faces. And even today, when we take God at his word, when we believe that behind the system, there is one who loves us, his love shines through us to others. I once had the opportunity to meet Miss Gosson again, about 10 years later when I was in my 20s. She had gotten married, switched from teaching, and went back to school to become a lawyer. When I saw her, I said, "Miss Gosson." She said, "Call me Jill." Her hair was still curly, and the smile on her face still said, "I am glad you are here." In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. The Ohio Lutheran pastor and churchman Matthias Loy summarized the functions of God's system in a hymn titled, "The Law of God is Good and Wise."
The law of God is good and wise, and sets his will before our eyes. Shows us the way of righteousness, and dooms to death when we transgress. To those who help in Christ have found, and would in works of love abound, it shows what deeds are his delight, and should be done as good and right. The law is good, but since the fall, its holiness condemns us all. It dooms us for our sin to die, and has no power to justify. To Jesus we for refuge flee, who from the curse has set us free, and humbly worship at his throne, saved by his grace through faith alone.
Today, many of our congregations will observe All Saints' Day. We thank God for those sainted parents, grandparents, pastors, teachers, and others who've gone before us, those who prayed for us and taught us to pray, corrected us, and set an example for us to follow, now part of that great company of heaven.
Oh,
by the Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as guest speaker Dr. Daniel Pavla tells how God comes to renew us with his love, rename us in baptism, and remain with us through his word. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 72nd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 4, page 203, hymns to be sung today taken from the Lutheran Service Book. Number 909, Christ is Made the Sure Foundation. Number 935, Tell Out, My Soul, the Greatness of the Lord. Number 641, You Satisfy the Hungry Heart. Number 677, For All the Saints. Number 790, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, and number 667, Saints See the Cloud of Witnesses. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Brian Friedrich will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Celebration of Gratitude and Joy. The sermon text is Psalm 100. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church consider it a privilege to have you share in their service of worship. If you have no church home, we invite you to worship with us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. If you are unable to attend our worship service in person, we invite you to join us again next week at this time. If you wish